So in other words, there's spiritual warfare, and then there's a mind where the battle takes place. A lot of people don't understand spiritual warfare, nor how the mind functions in relationship to it. But 1 Peter 5:8 tells us this. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, yours and mine, the devil, as it goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour or swallow up. So that's the passage that tells us about what we should do. Be sober is a word that goes to the mind because it's telling us there, don't be mentally intoxicated. See, when we think of sober, we think the opposite of that is to be drunk, right? But this is not talking about that as much as it's talking about a person whose mind is not mentally sober. You ever run into somebody like that? They look like they're intoxicated all the time. They can't think straight. They talk in circles. Their minds are messed up. I've talked to a lot of people like that. They got so much anxiety and fear in their life and a lot of different things that are affecting their mind and the way they think that they're really messed up. You know, God, fear gets in the mind. And one thing we know about this, God is very clear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, 1 Timothy 1:7, but a power of love and a sound mind. So fear is not from God. But we know that fear comes from the devil. So this is why we're talking about that. In John 10:10, he gives us a very, very simple passage of Scripture, which everybody should know, and I think most of you do. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, but the devil's come to kill, steal, and destroy. So very clearly, he outlines there what the devil wants to do. He wants to kill, he wants to steal, he wants to destroy. And all through the Bible, we look back in Exodus chapter 12, he talks about the destroyer, which is the devil coming over to into while the Israelites were in Egypt. He was going to allow the destroyer to come in there, and he told them to put blood over the doorpost, and the destroyer would pass over them. That's where we get the Passover from. So that applies to us in the New Testament, to having the blood over our minds and over our lives and over our families. Because that means the devil, that we're resisting him by that. That we're being sober and we're resisting him because he wants to destroy us just like he tried to destroy the Israelites. But he couldn't do that because the blood was over the doorpost and so the devil passed over. God allowed that to happen. That's a good thing for all of us. And then we know that how that Peter, when Jesus told him that in Luke 22, verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, he says, Satan has desired to have you, to obtain you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. So he, in other words, Satan can't do anything unless God gives him permission to do that. You say, well, why would God do that? Because he's the God of this world and he can't do anything unless God gives him permission. You read Job chapter 1, you see that. Because he goes up there before the throne of God, appears with the angels there, and asks permission to attack Job, and God gave him permission. Said, you can't take his life, though. But he destroyed his family. And he played havoc with his life. I mean, you read all the way through the book of Job, and you see that Job had something in his life that's hidden from a lot of people. A lot of people don't see it. It's simply a self-righteous attitude. That was Job's problem. And at the end of it, in Job chapter 42, he says, I've heard thee with my ears, but now I see thee with my eyes. And he repented in sackcloth and ashes. And what did God then do after he did that? He restored to him everything. He began to prosper again. He began to have more children. And he began to, everything was given back. So whatever the devil does and destroys, God can always make it work out for your good, because Romans 8:28 says all things work together for our good. And I believe that God works everything for our benefit and for our good. We might go through some very difficult times, and the Bible tells us we will. I mean, we don't like it, but Acts 14, verse 22 says, by much tribulation shall you enter into the kingdom of God. Not by little, but by much. Everybody feels like I've had my quota, but God says, I'm the one that has that. I've had enough. I think everybody, some people probably think, I can't take no more. But you can take as much as God will allow you to go through. 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us a promise. God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. but will the same temptation give you a way to escape that you might be able to endure it? So God is not against you. The devil's the one that's against you. And so when we're looking at this whole thing, let me go back to this. How's this thing work here? Somebody put the top on it. Put my little stick man up here. A couple strands of hair. So we know over here we have a Satan, the devil, who's doing what? He's attacking our mind. That's what he does. And over here we have God who's trying to do the same thing, except he's not attacking. He's trying to influence it with positive things. So that's the warfare we're going through. We have a conflict and a mind battle where the devil on one side is trying to influence us and trying to suggest things to our mind to get us to take the bait that we will sin, because the Bible says if we sin, that gives an open door for the devil to come in. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. You read Genesis and you see that's exactly what the devil did to Eve when he came in there. The first thing he began to have God said. That's what the world does. That's what philosophy does. Education does. That's what a lot of religions do. They begin to question what the word says. And we have no right to question what God says. Because if God has said it, then God will stand behind it. But that's where all the problems come from, because we're not willing to accept what God says. We might not be able to believe some of these things for ourselves. We might find ourselves struggling sometimes, but God promises to provide your need. He promises to heal your body. He promises to guide and direct you. All those are promises. Now, I know people have problems with that, but that's not God's fault. The devil's the one who stirs all of that up. And all you got to do is take God at his word. That's where our strength comes from. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life. So this is a fight. The word fight is where we get the word agonosomia, the Greek word agonosomia, to agonize or to struggle. It's a mental battle. And everybody goes through some kind of mental battles in their life. That's where it all begins, because once the devil starts suggesting something to you, right away you begin to battle in your mind. Maybe you get somebody who gets angry at you or bitter at you or unforgiving at you, and then you've got to deal with that, or they said something to you that was unkind, harsh, and you begin to battle that in your mind and you don't know what to do. Well, that's where the devil wants you, because once he does that, he's created confusion. Rather than looking to see what God says, God gives you peace, not anxiety, and God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, 1 Corinthians 14. And if God is the author of peace, then if a confusion comes, it's the opposite of what God gives. So we see the battle. I mean, who's giving peace? Is Satan giving you peace? No, God gives peace. He said, let the peace of God rule your heart. Let it rule your mind. Guard your mind with all diligence. And so if we don't guard ourselves, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 explains a little more about this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, when he talks there about how verse 1, and you hath he quickened or made alive who was dead in trespasses and sin. That's how we were before we became born again. You don't join a church and get saved. I mean, you get saved or get born again, and then you go to a church and you ask permission to be a part of that church. That's the way it's supposed to work. But look at verse 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Is that true of all of us? I mean, any of y'all were born in the sense that you never lived bad in this life? You never said a bad thing, did a bad thing? Oh, all of you innocent people, keep real quiet out there, okay? But that's how we walked according to the course of this world. And then look what he says. According to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air, which is the devil, that works in the children of disobedience or rebellion. So who's working in the unregenerate people? I mean, before you were born again, you were unregenerate. That means you were lost and without hope. Just like verse 1, you were dead in sins. You weren't just afflicted or had a broken arm or part of your body afflicted. You were dead. Dead as a corpse in the ground, buried 6 feet under. There was no life in you, spiritually speaking. Oh, you were walking, but in eyes and everything else. You like one of those dumb idols that speaks of in the book of Ezekiel or in Psalms. They got eyes that they see and nose they smell and a mouth that they can speak and ears and all that stuff. But they can't do anything. They cannot speak. They cannot see. They cannot smell. They cannot hear. And that's the way we were before we were ever born again. Because when we got born again, God gave us a new heart. Ezekiel says in chapter 11 that God will give you a new heart, and then he will begin to put his word in your heart that you might be able to observe and to do those things that he reveals to you. You couldn't do that without God. Because all that you tried to do before, I mean, how many times before, well, how many of you out there probably smoked sometime or another? And how many times did you say, I'm going to quit? How many times did you say that? Oh, I'll make a New Year's resolution. How'd that work for you? Never worked, did it? Not until you got saved. I know when I got saved and got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I mean, I reached for my pocket and took my cigarettes out and crushed them as soon as I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I never went back to them. So something spiritual happened in my life. Something dynamic. I mean, I was delivered from that addiction because that's what it is. Because, see, the devil had put that into my mind. I was brought up in a family that did that, and so it became a habit, and it became addiction. Drinking, the same thing. I mean, those were the things that the devil had planted into my life to use them to ultimately destroy me. That's his goal for all of us. But people sometimes don't realize that these things are in their life. After they get born again, their eyes get open, they begin to see these things. And before you know it, they begin to ask questions or they begin to hear teaching. And then they realize that they probably need some deliverance. And like I said last week, and let me go back to it one more time, Matthew chapter 12, where he tells us here, this is what happens. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. When the unclean spirit, so there are certain, what we would say, demons or spirits that have names, a spirit of fear. Here it's unclean spirit. Is going out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeketh rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. So this is a picture of a man who's apparently had something cast out of him. And then the spirit's looking for somewhere because these spirits are restless and they're looking for somewhere to dwell and to abide. So if they can get into an animal, they'll get into an animal. If they can get into a person that's got a problem in their life, he will get into that person. He will begin to manipulate their life and control them. Verse 45 says, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits. Now, this is a dangerous thing here because if, you know, somebody comes, let me tell you all right now, somebody wants deliverance, don't do it. Even if they are born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, be very careful. And I've struggled with over the years. I've taken people through deliverance many times. And I've seen the effects it comes back on me from doing it. I mean, some powerful spirits you deal with sometimes. And then I have to go through, I find myself pretty soon going through some battles because of the deliverance I took somebody through. Things similar to what they had. But it was a mental battle. Now, see, you have to be strong. You have to be very careful here because that's what happens. So that's why I'm warning you, don't be all excited about trying to lay hands on somebody and take them through deliverance because you're opening the door up if you're not careful. I know you cover yourself with the blood. I know all those things and you know the word. But at the same time, let me give you a suggestion. Always have somebody with you. Because if you don't, some strange things can happen. I've had people help me hold people down because they had some strong spirits. And so this is a serious thing. So what happens is they get free from these spirits of lust, homosexuality, fear, various different things. I mean, addictions and appetites and problems like that, overeating, and they turn back. Why? Because they fail to really take control of their mind. They don't sweep out the house and clean it and begin to renew their mind, which we'll get back into in a minute. Because that's what we're supposed to be devoted completely and totally for the rest of our lives to the study of the Word of God. And we're going to probably have to hear things over and over again and remind ourselves, because the devil doesn't want you to remember or to hold on to the things that God's given you. I mean, all you got to do is just, you know, out of mind, out of sight. So that's why you got to keep your mind fresh. And you got to stay with what the Word says. Many go back into different things. I mean, people will go to a religious system and they will be accepted into that religious system. But there is no teaching or requirements whatsoever. I mean, they just let them get away with things. But the Bible tells us in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, if you want freedom and you want to keep freedom, then you got to get truth. And the only place you're going to get truth, only, is the Word of God. That's the only place. This is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. He said, sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth. So that's the only thing we've got, is this word, which is the truth. That's what sets us free and keeps us free. But we got to hold on to it with everything we got. But people become complacent. They begin to give up. They begin to procrastinate. And before you know it, the devil comes back and tempts them in certain areas. And they find themselves in a battle for some reason. I mean, it doesn't take much to just, you know, it's like a big bully pushing you sometimes, aggravating you, frustrating you, annoying you. You ever been annoyed by somebody? Ever been annoyed by a liberal? Oh, you know what I'm talking about then. So it's real easy for something like that to happen. Well, that can open the door. You got to watch yourself and guard yourself. And so what we looked at so far on this thing, we looked at the victory of Jesus. In other words, Jesus obtained the victory for us. This is the good news. Victory is the Greek word nikeo. You've heard of Nike tennis shoes, but it doesn't mean that you're able to fly or run fast because of tennis shoes. But it's a Greek word. It means to get the victory, to conquer. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus got the victory, not for himself. He got it for us. Let's look at a couple of scriptures again. Colossians 1:12. It tells us very clearly that he's the one who's obtained this victory. He accomplished all of this for us. Folks, this is the good news of the gospel. That's what gospel means anyways, is good news. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us. Notice he says, hath delivered. Not going to deliver us, but he has delivered us. It's something that's been done. Delivered is in past tense. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Isn't that good news? So the power of darkness has been dealt with and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now we have that because of what Jesus did. That's what he's promised to us. And he's caused us to be translated into the kingdom of his Son. So there's something that's spiritual that's happened. There's a different realm that we now live in. And we see this also in Colossians 2, verse 13, 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. So what did he do? He made us alive and he forgave us. Verse 14, he blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us. They were hostile to us, in opposition to us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That means he removed the law as a means of achieving righteousness. And most professing Christians believe that you have to keep the Ten Commandments. No. The principles of the Ten Commandments, where they're in the Bible, the Holy Spirit will lead you to those and tell you that you're responsible to do that. But people think if I do this, they call it good works, if I do these things, then God will accept me. No, God doesn't accept you for any of that stuff. God accepts you for one reason only, what Jesus did at the cross. That's the good news. He died for you to set you free. Faith is what causes you to accomplish that yourself. The Bible clearly tells us that. And so if we become indifferent to these things, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. We have to remember this and keep reminding ourselves that we have been saved by faith, by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. We have nothing to boast about. So it's faith that saves us, not our good works. Now, good works will come because God will work in you to will and do of his good pleasure. And you have to work it out, not for it. You have to work it out with fear and trembling. So when God has shown you something, then there's an action required to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer, to apply it to your life. That's your responsibility. So he forgave us of all our sins, and then he shows us how to deal with the devil. I mean, Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give no place to him. I mean, don't give any place to him whatsoever, because once you start doing that, you begin to open the door. You give place to lust, you give place to fear, you give place to anxiety. You start listening to the wrong things. You let them start coming into your mind. Guess who's behind it? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit. And the devil is behind this whole world. He's a god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us. He's simply the god of this world. And so he works through unregenerate people, and he uses them in order to try to get to us. But Jesus accomplished all this for us. I mean, he canceled the law as a means of Moses as a means of achieving righteousness. He forgave us of our sins and shed his blood. Isaiah 53 tells us he bore our sins and our sicknesses. He did that for us. That belongs to us. So these are things that belong to us. And he's the one that gave us authority. The victory wasn't for him, folks. It was for us. And because of that, we're able to, he says, God has given me power in heaven and earth. And he says, in Matthew 28, I want you therefore to go and to preach this gospel to all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have given to you. He gave them authority to do that. And if he gave them authority, he says in Luke 10:19, I give you power over all the power of the enemy, not some of it, all the power of the enemy. So all that the enemy can bring against you, God has given you power over him. Now you got to settle this, and you got to understand it, because if you don't, then the devil has an advantage. That's exactly what happens in a lot of people's lives. The basis of faith is what the word says, because the word is designed to instruct us and to teach us what is right and what is wrong, what Jesus accomplished and the power that he received and the power he gives us. See, Satan doesn't want you to grasp this. He doesn't want you to understand it. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, but we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. But I believe that's the problem with most people, because ignorant is a word that is a mental word, mind. Noio, which simply means people who don't perceive things. They're not grasping the meaning of it. Oh, they're hearing it, but they don't understand it. And this is where the puzzle comes into a lot of people's lives. But when you look at 1 John 3:8, it says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, the question I would ask, what are the works of the devil? Sickness, the work of the devil?
Yes.
Lying, the work of, John 8:44, he's a liar. Fear, the work of the devil? Guilt, lust, hate, unforgiveness, is that the work of the devil? Then he's given us power over all that. He came, he destroyed all of that when he came. For this purpose was he manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what Colossians tells us. This agrees with what it says in Colossians. He has done all that for us. And so that's, again, he's given us power over all the power of the enemy. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we go here, and this comes into the another aspect, which I said was a reality. Now, this is a real world. Reality. See, reality is not just the fact that you're sitting here in a physical body. The reality is that we're fighting something that are unseen spirits without bodies. I just heard that they have found that there's another galaxy out there. And they found seven worlds similar to ours. And it has water, so there's a possibility of life. They're saying this. I don't know if it's true. I mean, these telescopes are so powerful today, they go way out there. So this is telling us, I mean, these things are so powerful. And it says it will take you, I think they said, 40 million light years to get there. Now think about that. Going to speed of light take you 40 million years. But that's another world. And see, that's not something that's really real to us. But at the same time, what the Bible tells us, I mean, look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on a whole armor of God that you might be able or empowered to stand against the wiles, the schemes, or the methods of the devil. So how are you going to stand against the devil? with God's power. Then he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So when you look at that, you begin to become aware of something that's true. The reality of a great warfare against us. Unseen spirits without bodies. We can't see them, but they're there. Now, we don't understand, but again, look over in Ephesians 1, verse 21. He's speaking here how when Christ was raised from the dead, he raised him up into heavenly places. Now, there are three heavens, we know that. But listen here. Far above all principality, so he's above them, far above them, principality, power, and might, and dominions. So these are dominions, these are like ranks and orders that are out there in that realm that we can't see. But it's more real than this world is. It's a real world. But we look at things, we think, well, we're here in this building, we're sitting down, and we think this is a real world. We see all the hostility, the evil. It is, in a sense, in a physical world, but this spiritual world that we're talking about here is something we don't see. And John 3 tells us, a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. That's why it's so important to be born again, because your eyes begin to become enlightened. Matter of fact, he says that right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, or acknowledging of him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened or illuminated, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints are. So God wants you to have revelation or illumination about what Christ has done for you. And then he talks about his exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the riches of his working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And what did he do? He raised him up far above principality, powers, and dominions. Far above him. He's speaking of Christ. Because when Jesus died and was raised from the dead, then he ascended to heaven. That's where he is. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, and God has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. Listen to this. In Christ Jesus. So in Christ, we are sitting by faith with him in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power. So in other words, we get to share in his throne by faith. Yes. Nothing proud about that at all. It's just by faith. And God's given it to us. So this is a reality. And so Paul's emphasis here, I mean, he's given some, in Ephesians, he's given different pictures of the church and the temple of the church, the bride of the church and the family and on. And the final picture he gives us of army. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he gives us this picture. And he shows these principalities and powers. These are various different ranks and orders of authorities that they have. It's like, you know, the generals and the sergeants and the privates. This is an order. And Satan is in control of all of them. He commissions them to go out and do whatever they want them to do, to play havoc. I mean, to cause political confusion, to cause disruption in a church, and cause bitterness, and cause division. Anytime those things happen, you can be sure of one thing. There's a spirit working somewhere. It may be through somebody. It may be affecting somebody's mind. And somebody is all upset about something. And so it starts a battle. Somebody starts pointing fingers. Somebody starts talking or gossiping or criticizing. That's what the devil does. Because what he does, he uses that to divide people. Or he makes accusations falsely. Maybe sometimes they're true, but they cause problems. But when you go back and read what we just read in Matthew chapter 12, we see that the importance of dealing with these things and being very cautious and careful, because if we're not, we're just going to open the door up to more trouble. So it's up to us to be very careful. And so this is an intense wrestling match. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So when you're fighting with somebody or got a division or an argument with somebody, you're not just fighting a person with a human body. You're fighting what's behind that. And we can't often see that. That's why we lash out at one another. That's why we get angry at the person. We'll get mad, or we begin to talk and criticize and point the finger. Because we can't see that spirit. Unless we're spiritual enough that God gives us what we call discernment. That we begin to recognize there's something there that's working. I've seen it so many times. I say, that's something behind that person that's working. It's causing them to be that way. It's not normal. They seem to be in a frenzy. They seem to be afraid. They seem to be full of anxiety. I mean, they don't have any peace in their life. That is abnormal for a human being, because Jesus came to give us peace. And when things like that are going on, then there's something that you're wrestling with. You might not even know it. Because what Timothy says, he talks about how these things take you captive. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, talking about the servant of the Lord must be not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Because a lot of times people are opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, God has to give it. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of what? The devil, who hath taken them captive to do his will. That's the Greek for your translation. So he snares them, takes them captive that they might do the devil's will. This is what the prince of the power of air does. Works in children of rebellion, because he wants them to do his will, not God's will. So he manipulates them and brings them into a place where we call captivity. He binds them. Their minds are bound. They can't see clearly. And this is the reality. If we don't get this down straight, if we don't understand this, we'll never understand why the things that we go through go on. We'll keep on complaining and keep on pointing the finger and keep on criticizing. There will be division for the rest of our life. There will never be peace and joy. There will never be anything right. You'll have poverty. You'll have sickness and all that, because you're not seeing what's going on. Because where you see sickness and where you see poverty, I see the devil. The devil's at work some way or another. And he's controlling people's lives, because that's what he does. He takes them captive. And you see very clearly all through the Bible. I mean, this is the nature of our warfare. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 6 again, you read there. This shows us the nature of the warfare. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood. But what are we wrestling against? Now, when we think of the word wrestle, we think of very close quarter contact. I mean, it's a struggle. It's not very easy to wrestle somebody and to win. But we're wrestling against something much bigger, unseen spirits, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That's what we're wrestling against. Can you imagine some of the things that we go through sometimes? Or some of the mental battles that people go through? People that are in institutions because we call them crazy, or they go nuts, they lost their mind. Well, what caused that? A spirit got into their life. A demon got into their life, and he's controlling their life. People that get addicted to alcohol, addicted to drugs. What's behind that? A spirit. See, these things are working all. People think, well, you're crazy. Then the Bible's crazy. You call them God crazy? I don't think you want to be guilty of that. That's not true. God is not crazy. But look at Jesus had a conflict with the devil. Acts 10 and verse 38 tells us how the God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were sick, and who were oppressed of the devil. So oppressions of the devil. If Jesus went about doing good, you read it in all through the Gospels. You read it in Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 5, the Gadarene demoniac. You read in Luke chapter 8, the woman had seven spirits, Mary Magdalene, I think. It says he cast seven spirits out of the woman. Luke chapter 13, the woman had a spirit of infirmity. So you see over and over again the word spirit of infirmity, or unclean spirit, or spirit of fear, is telling us there's something else there that we are not understanding or seeing. It's not real to us. And it should be. It should be more real than this world, because when it becomes real to us, we begin to see the battle a little clearer, and we begin to become aware of it, and then we begin to become serious about putting on the weapons that God's given us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we can fight back. But if we don't do that, we're not going anywhere. We looked at the early church. You look in the book of Acts and see when Philip went down to Samaria, he started preaching the gospel and he began to cast out unclean spirits. So you see the early church went through the same battle. And it tells us we will go through the same thing, because it tells us 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and Ephesians chapter 6 about this wrestling match. The devil going about like a roaring lion. Be sober. Be watchful. For your adversary. Whose adversary is he?
Mine.
Going about. Roaming about. And he gives a picture of a roaring lion. Now, we don't live in a country that has lions unless you go out west and get around those mountain lions and cougars. You don't want to get out there around them either. Because they'll stalk you in a minute. They'll be up in a tree. They'll be watching you and they'll just pounce on you in a minute. Now, we have bobcats around. But those things are dangerous too. The claws they have, I mean, they're dangerous. But, I mean, this is like they're going around stalking, trying to look for an avenue to get into your life. Because, I mean, what are they looking? They're looking for prey. And you are the prey. You're what he wants for supper. Kill, steal, and destroy. And devour. Because what does a lion do when he gets a hold of something? He gets a hold with his teeth and he just rips it apart. Claws it apart. I mean, this sounds gruesome, but this is what he does. But in a spiritual sense, because he comes to do that. And if we're not careful, he'll do it to us. That's why we have to be on the guard. But then we said also about how the devil's the one who wants to keep us blind. Blind. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Who blinds us? Well, certainly sin does, but who does that? Who causes that? The devil's the one. Listen to this. This is so enlightening. This helps you understand. That's why I said understanding spiritual warfare, because people don't understand this. He's talking about the gospel that we have. If it be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And he says, in whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? The devil. How did he become that? He was cast out of heaven. Read Isaiah 14, and you'll see there how Lucifer, who used to be an archangel, and he said, I will exalt. He said, five I wills. I'll exalt myself above the throne of God. I will become as God. And you know what God did to him? He cast him down. So you got to remember the Bible says there are three heavens, and so there's a throne of God, and then there's the demonic abode, principalities and powers and dominions in darkness, like Ephesians 1:22 says. And like Ephesians 6 says. But then there's the atmospheric heaven. That's what we see mostly. You know, no telescope can go out there and see anything else. Remember the astronauts, when they went out the first time, said, I don't see no God out there. I don't see anything. You can't see it with your physical eyes, folks. If God would open their eyes up, they'd faint in a minute. And probably everybody in this world said they're going nuts, they're drinking something. Probably what they say about it. So you have to understand this. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, notice what he says, which believe not, unbelievers. That's who he blinds. He doesn't blind believers. He tries to. He wants to keep you in the dark. Spirits of darkness. They don't want you to see. And that's why we're battling. Look at the educational system, how they're dumbing down education. You know the recent thing they're trying to do? They want to change the grading scores. They want to level the playing field. Used to be, you know, A, B, C, D. I think you got an A if you got between 90 to 98. And then you got a B if it was a little lower than that. And then you got a C down. Now they want to lower it down to where the B is to make it an A. They're trying to make everybody even. How disgusting. Why are they doing that? Because they don't want them to learn. They don't want to mature. They don't want them to work. They don't want them to study. It's just too hard. We have to study it all. Well, what do you got a mind for? To leave it blank? How are you going to learn math? How are you going to learn to work? How are you going to learn to get along? How are you going to learn to cook? So, if you don't learn, somebody's got to teach those things. How many of y'all went to school and took home economics? I did too. It was an easy class. That's why I took it. I felt like a crazy guy, but I mean, at least it got me a good grade. That's why I took wood shop and metal shop too. They were easy to do. Things I could understand, but English and other stuff, I didn't do too well with all that stuff, but that was my problem. But this is what the devil wants. He wants to keep you in the dark. I mean, that's why we have so much political confusion and so much today about evolution, abortion, homosexuality and the same-sex marriages, and now they got the same-sex bathrooms and everything else? Well, the people are doing that. All they're trying to do is to, again, level the playing field, make everybody get along and be okay. But it doesn't work. It creates hostility and trouble. It's going to cause more problems. The devil doesn't want us to break free from these things. He doesn't want you to break free from the lie of evolution. He doesn't want you to break free from the lie of abortion. He doesn't want you to break free from the premarital sex that is promoted in schools. Safe sex, they call it. As long as they teach those things, people are going to try it. Because once they get aware of that and they begin to look more into it, then they're going to begin to experiment and try that. It always goes down that road. So the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, works in the children of rebellion. So I would say that the rebellion is out there in the educational system, in the political realm, and even in the religious realm, and the devil's working in all of that in order to bring more confusion and division and to dumb down people as much as they can, because nobody teaches in churches no more. You might get a little sermon here and there, but you don't get anything that's challenging or in-depth that tells you. They wouldn't talk about this subject, I guarantee you that. They wouldn't talk about demons. They wouldn't talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. They might talk about born again, John 3:16, but they repeat that every week. Everybody, amen, hallelujah. But how many people have been taken captive by drugs? How many people have been taken captive by fear? How many people are captive here tonight? In your mind. So you're not captive because somebody's taking you to jail or tied you up and put you in a chair or duct taped your mouth. You're captive because the devil has a stronghold in your mind. He's got you thinking the way he wants you to think. Whether he's vexed you or got you full of strife and worry, anxiety, doesn't make any difference. Because 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. So God doesn't want you full of care. He wants you to cast your care upon him. So when the devil gets you in that state, then he's able to work in your mind and to reduce you down to what he wants you to be. But you look again at the guilt, the shame, the condemnation that people have in their lives, especially unbelievers. When they begin to go to church maybe for the first time, they begin to hear stuff, they begin, oh man, I'm a rotten dog. You are that. But the good news is you don't have to stay a rotten dog. You can become a new dog. You can be born again. You'd be saved. And once that happens, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things become new. That's when the beginning starts. And that's just the beginning. It's amazing how many people, though, get involved in the occult. And they cover up all these things. Try to hide them from people. I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 18 tells us about that. Remember the Old Testament? Deuteronomy chapter 18. In verse 9, it says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Thou shalt not be found among you any that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, a consultant with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God will drive you away, drive them out from before you. So people who are involved in what we call the occult, because that's what these things are, they are bad people to be around. But people, I mean, most people will read the horoscopes every day. They let that be their future. You want the horoscope to be your future? Chinese fortune cookies, which are a joke. People want to read those things like there's something to it. Well, I'm going to have a good fortune. But when you read one that says you're going to die in 3 weeks, you're going to think, oh my goodness. Then you're going to get fear in your life and you'll probably die. Because the devil placed that thought in your mind because he came to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. And people don't think that way, but that's what's happening. So if you want to be victorious, you have to get your thinking right. So you got to realize who puts this stuff into your mind. Look over in John chapter 13. The devil is the one who places all this in your mind, in your heart. John 13, verse 2, this is the time of the Last Supper. And verse 2, it says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus. So who put it into his heart? The devil did. Then look over into verse 27. And after the supper, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Because he was a son of perdition. So you see, the devil put it into his heart, and he went and did it. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so when you read that, you see he comes in through the thought life, and he begins to take control of your life. Don't think for 1 minute that the devil can't get into your life. All he's got to do is get you into a place where you feel sorry for yourself. And you start looking for a different life, a better life some way. You're looking for a fortune. Well, they that will be rich, they fall into many hurtful lusts. They drown themselves in perdition. You know, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money, it's the love of it. People think it's a cure-all, but it's not. See, the first sin that started on earth in Genesis chapter 3 started with the temptation, have God said. All the devil's got to do is begin to try to undermine God's word to you in your mind. It's not inspired. They'll say that. And they'll begin to argue against the word being inspired of God. And once they do that, they begin to trip your mind up and you begin to think, well, these professors are supposed to know something. No, they don't. But see, nobody commits a sin unless the devil's first suggested something to them. Because once the devil begins to play with your mind, he gets the control of you, and then he's got you where he wants you. But let me go back here to this here and remind you of this also. Whose mind is it? And whose choice is it to listen? One thing you cannot take away from a person is their freedom of choice. Freedom of choice. Everybody here has a mind and the ability to make a decision, make a choice. And that's what God wants us to do. And so when you hear something, you get to make a decision whether you want to believe it or not. What you think about. Is it good or is it bad? I mean, if you want to think on the fear, then fear is going to begin to control you. You want to think on sickness? I mean, they start telling you there's going to be an epidemic or it's going to be a flu, or you start thinking about that stuff and you become worried and stressed out about it. And before you know it, you got a problem. So negative thoughts, I mean, the Bible tells us as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us this. This is our responsibility with our mind. It's our choice. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world. So nonconformity. I'm not going to conform to this world. Because the world wants to take you and mold your mind in what they want you to believe. That's why they send you to their education. They want to mold your mind to think about evolution. They want to mold your mind to think about, you know, safe sex. They want to mold your mind to think about it's okay to have two moms or two dads. They begin to do these things to mold your mind to think in that direction. And they've grown up liberals. You're sowing seeds into minds that become liberals out there, and that's what they want. And they become hostile to the truth. They don't want anything to do with God. And they begin to think those. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove, test, and examine what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, that's your choice. So it even tells you here you can test it. Test it and see if it be true. That's all you got to do. You know, Malachi, he says, when he told him, he says, Malachi was indicting the Israel back in that day, and he said to him, he said, you have robbed me of tithes and offerings. And then he said, well, how have we robbed thee? And he said, by tithes and offerings. He said, you can do this. Prove me therewith and see if I will not provide for you if you give, you bring it into the storehouse. Prove me, test me. So God's asking you to test what he says. Now, it doesn't say tempt God, but it's saying you can prove him here and see if it's right. Nobody here can outgive God, because what a man sows, he reaps. And so if you give, God will see that you get it back. Cast your bread upon the water, it'll come back to you. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. Good measure pressed down, shaken together. Shall men give in your bosom, but it'll run over. God will bring it back to you, folks. He promises to do that. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't make any difference. It's true whether you believe it or not. So you have to renew your mind. That means you have to break up all of the negative thinking that you've been trained for all of those years. But your parents have taught you that have been wrong. What the educational system has taught you has been wrong. But you got to go back and begin to think again what is true. Philippians 4 and verse 8 tells us very clearly how we're supposed to think on certain things. It tells us there in Philippians 4, 8, but think on these things. What is honest, what is true, what is pure, what is holy, what is of good report, if it be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. So think about those things for a while. Begin to think differently. Don't think about all the other negative. Think about positive things. There's such a thing as positive thinking. I'm not talking about this mental control that people try to get out there. Just think something and it'll happen. I'm talking about think on good things. What's good report? Somebody brings a negative report and everybody will spread it around the world. Somebody gets a good report and people say, oh, that's not a big deal. That's the way it goes, though. But you have to have your mind transformed, which means changed. See, when you got saved, your mind didn't get saved. Your spirit got saved. Your spirit was reborn again. But now your mind needs to be transformed. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be changed. You need to take out all the old and put in the new. This is also spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 21. If so be that you have heard him, and you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's the way the old man is, the old you. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. And wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, give no place to the devil, let him who stole steal no more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. All these things, he put these things off. Then he goes on down in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So those are the things we have to put on, and those are the things we have to put off. It's up to us. You get to make a choice about all. You get to choose bitterness. You get to choose wrath, anger, evil speaking, or you get to choose to be kind, forgiving, tenderhearted. That's your choice. See, to forgive somebody is a choice. You choose to forgive. And that's where you find it, you know, things will begin to work better for you if you do that. And so when you're saved, that's what happens. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, evil communications corrupt good morals. So you got to also watch out who you communicate with. Wrong associations, people. I mean, the Bible tells us over and over again to get away from people. If people are influencing you in a negative way, guess who they are? They're children of the devil, children of rebellion. And look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So if they're not pure people, they're not of the Lord, you don't want to be around them. Flee from the youthful lust. Foolish and unlearned questions, avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Isn't that true? So avoid those things. That's what the Bible tells us over and over again. Because we live in a new dimension, a new realm, this is where it's reality. Why is it real to us? Because we've been born again. And because our eyes have been opened up, our minds have been illuminated, where we see things differently. Somebody says, you see things differently, I do. Well, you see things differently than God does. What does the Bible say? I try to see them how God sees them. How does God see things? Read what he says. I mean, do you know what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even as the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have not, this is clear, listen to this. We have not received the spirit of this world. Who would that be? The god of this world, the devil? Unclean spirits, spirits of fear? But the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things which are freely given to us of God. And now in verse 14 it tells us here that the natural man, that's a man that doesn't know God, unregenerate, he's not a spiritual man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And that's what they'll say about this is foolish. I've never heard such crazy stuff. Because they're a natural man. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So again, you get to make the right choice because we're living in that dimension. So here we see that God's word is challenging us to live in the real world as it's revealed to us. Have our mind renewed brings you into a revelation of who God is, what his will is, what he requires of you, how he wants you to live. And it's not easy to always be able to take the time to study to show yourself approved of God, but that's your responsibility. But you have to apply it to be free. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, James 1:22. Because if a man doesn't apply the word, appropriate it, and do it, then he's going to deceive his own self. Comes to false conclusions. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look here. First, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Guard your mind. For though we walk in the flesh, I mean humanly speaking, we do not war after the flesh. So again, it's telling us our warfare is not with flesh. We're not fighting people, personalities. We're fighting principalities and powers, spirits that are unseen, that are working in their lives to cause the division or contention between us. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, where are those strongholds? In your mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God or against the revelation of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So in other words, you're guarding your mind and everything you're hearing, you're supposed to think, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with God's word. That's the way your mind should think. Something's not right. And as soon as that happens, that's captivating your thought and getting you on the right track. And you're beginning to take something that's exalting itself above the revelation of God. Sounds like Satan in Isaiah 14, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It's just what the devil wants to do. He wants to exalt you into a place you don't belong. But like verse 6 says, in heaven in the readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we're going to fight the devil and defeat him if we guard our thoughts. That's our responsibility. And so when you read Ephesians 4:27, when it says give no place to the devil, this is what God means for us to do. And so it's up to us to go back and to see how we got to what God has given us. Now we go back and we look at this one last thing. I just want to put this in here again. Victory. How we can achieve victory. We can achieve that. Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to achieve victory, you have to understand this. Now, this will take you some time. All I can do is challenge you. Study it. Study it. And after you've studied it and studied it, study it and study it again. Then after you've studied it and studied it again, study it some more. And then after you've studied it some more, study it some more. In other words, keep on studying it. Keep on going over. Because this is kind of like Matthew chapter 6 to me. It's a passage you go back to a lot. Because it keeps you in mind of what's going on. It just keeps your mind in a right frame. It keeps you thinking right. Because you realize what you're fighting out there. Everything that's coming against you. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So who are we supposed to be strong in? In our own flesh? No, in the Lord. And in the power of his might. So notice whose power it is. It's his power. And how do we put on the whole armor of God that we might be able, and that word is rooted to the same word as strong in power, which is dunamis, to be empowered to stand against the methods of the devil, the roaring lion. Because we're not fighting against brothers and sisters. We're not fighting against one another. Are we?
No.
Sometimes it seems that way, but no. We're fighting against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, the God of this world, the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So wherefore, take unto you the whole armor. Notice he says it twice. Verse 11, and again here in verse 13. Whole, not part of it. The whole armor of God. Why? That you might be able to withstand. That's where we get the word antihistamine from, which is a thing for medicines used to fight, you know, various different flus and things in your body. So this is what we're supposed to do, that we might be able to stand against, withstand the devil in the evil day, because the evil day is a day of temptation. And having done all, to stand. So once you've done something, don't stop doing it. Stand your ground. And then it says, stand therefore. Because of this, I want you to stand, having your loins girded about with what? Truth. So you got to know the truth. Find out what the truth is. What is the truth about God? What is the truth about healing? What is the truth about salvation? What is the truth about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is the truth about the resurrection? What is the truth about the second coming of the Lord? What is the truth? If you don't know the truth, then you're not going to be free. You're going to be bound. And the devil has his advantages because you're ignorant. And then he says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate goes over our heart area. That keeps you, your heart clean and safe. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So you're prepared to preach the gospel wherever you go. I mean, are you ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within you? Are you? I mean, could you at a moment's notice sit down with somebody and talk to them and answer their questions about everything that they had? Or would they be able to maybe throw you off? That's a question you have to find out for yourself someday. Above all, taking the shield of faith. This is the most important thing we got in the Bible. Wherewith you shall be able, because of the shield of faith, you'll be able or enabled or empowered to quench, to extinguish the fiery darts of the devil. Now, this is a picture of those arrows they would shoot with fire to invade various different places back in the old days. And so that's what you have the faith that will, it'll quench it. It'll distinguish it. If we're not able to do that, then the devil's going to get it. And take the helmet of faith. I mean, the helmet of salvation. So where does the helmet go? It goes on the head. And that's very important. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, those are our weapons. All I can do, I mean, we've got teachings on that. I'm not going to teach on all of those. I mean, I could take a teaching on each one of them. But what you need to do is go back and remember these things here and realize these are your weapons. Because when a man's commissioned into the armed services, they give him various different weapons, tactics, maneuvers. They mentally prepare him, psychologically prepare him. They give him the weapons to be able to combat the enemy. They give him the strategy. He's got everything he needs to be able to withstand the enemy and defeat him. It's up to him to use them. If he fails to use them, he can be defeated. The devil can defeat him. And then prayer, verse 18, praying always with all prayer. And notice he says, in supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So these are mighty things that we have here. I mean, these are powerful weapons. This is what 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of war, they're not carnal. They're not man-made. These are spiritual weapons. Spiritual. Spiritual things are not real to us. It's like it's another world we're talking about. And it is. Because we are really fighting these principalities and powers. And it's up to us to know these weapons, because we can launch these things against the devil. And one thing it doesn't mention here is the blood of Jesus. But that's a weapon too. Look over in Revelation chapter 1. You thought I was going to go to 12, didn't you? Fooled you. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And Jesus friend, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings over there, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we have forgiveness of sins. Or it says loosed us, actually would be the word there. Washed means, you look it up in the Greek, it's loosed. Then Revelation 12:11, which is an amazing passage of scripture. Verses 10-11. And I heard a voice in heaven, now it comes salvation, strength, and kingdom of God, and the power of Christ, for the accuser of the brethren. Now, who would that be? Who accuses the brethren? So when somebody starts pointing the finger and accusing somebody, it's not just that person that's done it, but there's somebody behind him that's influencing that. It would be the devil. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him, the accuser of the brethren, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. So how did they overcome? How did they get their victory? Because the same word, by the blood of the Lamb. So what is this saying here? Find out what the word says about the blood and use that as a weapon against the enemy. And you look at various passages throughout the Bible, like, you know, Revelation 1:5, he's loosed us from our sins by his own blood. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's a continual ongoing thing. That's there for us. We're covered by the blood. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, he tells us about the blood there. So find out all of these passages. I can give you a bunch of them. And you got that much time, but I'll give you a few of them anyways before you leave. Romans 5, 9. Much more than being justified by his blood. So how are you made righteous, made justified? By his blood. We shall have be saved from wrath through him. So we're saved from wrath by Jesus Christ because of the blood that he shed for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received atonement. Oh, that's the same word as reconciliation. And look at Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a covering through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, he's emphasizing, at the time, his righteousness, that he might be just, that is God, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So you're justified if you believe in Jesus. That's the only thing that you get makes you right. So if you want to be made righteous before God, it's not what you do, it's what you believe. It's if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and shed his blood in order to reconcile you to God. And we can go through more passages. Let me look over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. And this is what you get to do with Revelation 12 and 11. You begin to be able to give testimony of what the blood of Jesus Christ did for you. A lot of people wouldn't want to waste their time doing this. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Have redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed, purchased, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for you. So this before the world, God foreordained all of this to set us free. So you find these, there's more of them all through the Bible. I mean, you can find them in Ephesians 1 verse 7, Colossians 1 verse 14, being redeemed by the blood. Over and over again, you find these passages, and that's what we are to be able to testify. When the devil comes at you and begins to accuse you, you begin to confess that the blood of Jesus says this about me. This is what it says about me. Because you got to, who is Jesus? He's our high priest. Let me just abbreviate it. He's our high priest. Or let's put another word up here. Advocate. What does that mean? Our lawyer. So what's he doing? I mean, Jesus is our representative. And whatever we say is what he hears. And how does God find out? He represents us before God. I mean, remember Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him, you, me, will I confess before the Father which is in heaven. Now Jesus is speaking. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So if you deny the Lord, he's going to deny you. But if you confess him, he's going to confess you. He's mine. So whatever you say, I mean, the devil's out there finding you to say something wrong. Here's you criticizing, gossiping, backbiting, lying. I mean, he catches that and he goes and he starts talking about you, accusing you. Now, does he have a right to do that? Well, if you do something wrong, he does. He has a legal right to do that. And he's a legalist. But who represents us? Jesus does. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word confess just means homologio is a Greek word, which means to say the same thing as God says. So we agree with the Lord. We're in agreement with God. At least I hope we are. And that's what Jesus uses to represent us. We have an advocate. I mean, doesn't it say that in 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so he is our covering, but he's an advocate for us. Praise God we got somebody like that for us. But that's how we fight the devil, folks. I mean, but see, again, it's back to understanding this. Not just the spiritual warfare, but understanding where the battlefield is in your mind. That's where the devil attacks you and tries to get the best of you. And it's up to you, your responsibility to fight back and to do what God reveals to you through the scriptures. Nobody said it was easy, but it can be achieved if you make the right choices. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you to continue to enlighten our minds, to bring conviction and challenge us every day, and don't let us get by with procrastinating and letting the devil get the upper hand on us. Continue to let us be strong in the power of your might and to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For he is a schemer, a liar, and a sneak. He's out to get us. That's why you tell us to be sober and to be watchful, because he's going about seeking whom he may devour. And God, we pray that you would help us and encourage us to stay strong in the power of your might, that we might be able to resist all of his advances against us and overcome and obtain and achieve the victory that you have already won for us. In Jesus' name.